Well, good morning. Some things pass down through generations. Thank you. Some years ago, I had the opportunity for work to be in Europe, and we were staying in a hotel in Madrid that was absurdly expensive, but I didn't have to pay for it, which is the reason we were staying there. And in Madrid, at least at the time of year we were there, every weekend is a holiday weekend. At least it seemed that way to me. And what we had mistaken for zeal on the part of the customers who had brought us there, that we work and work hard, was not in fact zeal. It was zeal that we leave early from the office every day so they could leave early. They loved their holiday weekends. And we were there, and we looked at the cost to stay in the hotel, and the cost for airfare from Madrid to London was substantially lower. So we checked out of the hotel, and we flew to London, and we spent the night walking around London. Saw Big Ben and all those fun things. Maybe that was foolishness on our part, but we did it, and we enjoyed it. I tell you that to say that as the plane was coming down, it was later on in the afternoon, and I saw London for the first time. My father came from London, came over after the Second World War, and it was entirely sentimental, I assure you. But as the plane was coming down, just before we touched down, there was this immense feeling of being home. The only thing that I can describe that's like it, to me, is coming to Timmins. Thank you for your gracious reception. We have roots here. I've not spent much time here. I didn't spend much time here as a child. But my family has some roots here. And I'm always grateful to come back. I'm always grateful for the warmth of reception and for the folks that are here. And we always think, Sudbury was mentioned in the first meeting, but you know, we often think of Timmins and North Bay in particular as kind of the anchors of the North. I don't know if you consider Sudbury the North or if we're the big city in the South, but we consider ourselves North, and we consider you North. And it's lovely to be in partnership with you and to see your children come and go to our schools. Sorry we steal some of them, but they've all been good so far, so keep on doing what you're doing. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Some things pass down generations, right? Maybe they're sentimental. Maybe they're worthwhile. I felt that way about London. I feel that way about Timmins. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and 22, we're coming to some of the closing words of Moses, and Moses has a lot to say to the people. So we could go on for chapter and chapter and chapter and chapter. He has a lot to say. These are people that he has led out of captivity by the grace of God. And let me tell you, Moses has seen some things. He's seen the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army. He's seen the 10 plagues that were brought on Egypt. He's seen God's hand working powerfully. He's seen the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. He's seen bread come from the sky and God miraculously meet the needs of his people in the desert by providing them water, by miraculously preserving them from hostile lands through which they traveled, and bringing them right to the border of the promised land. Moses has seen some things, and he has some wisdom to pass on, and he knows he's going to pass on. And he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and let's pick up at verse 22. Moses is addressing the people, and he says, "If you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and," please note this phrase, "hold fast to him." To hold fast to him. "Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. There shall be no man able to stand before you. The Lord your God shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you." And then come over to Joshua chapter 22, please. Joshua 22. Joshua has been with Moses. He's a younger man. Moses is not going to be allowed to lead the people into the promised land that God is giving to this nation. He's disqualified because of sin. And so he will stay outside the land, but Joshua, his protege, will lead them in. And Joshua does lead them in. And you recall, of course, the crossing of the Jordan River and the victory at Jericho. That was a city they never should have been able to take. Tremendously fortified, the walls are there. And you remember the clever battle plan of God, which is marching and singing. And the walls come down. And the people take a city they never should have been able to take. Well, Joshua sees that, and Joshua sees so much more. He sees all the things that Moses saw in the desert. And now we're coming to the end of Joshua's life in Joshua chapter 22. And let's look down at verse 5. And Joshua says this, "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of God, commanded you to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Some things come down generations, don't they? Moses said to the people, you need to hold fast to God. And Joshua, years later, and after much experience, is able to say to them exactly the same thing. If you want things to go well for you, hold fast. Hold fast. That was good advice thousands of years ago. It's good advice this morning. Some things ought to pass down generations. Hold fast. And if I can leave anything with you this morning, it's those two words. Hold fast. What do those words imply? Well, I want to suggest they imply four things. They imply, first of all, an impending challenge. Something hard is coming. There are still battles to be had. Moses could see them coming as he spoke his words, his final words. And Joshua knows the land is not completely defeated yet. There's work yet to do. And it's going to be unpredictable, difficult work. And Joshua says, listen, what you're going to need to do to have victory in this work is to hold fast to God. If you don't do that, it's not going to come out very well. It's the implication of an impending challenge. Secondly, it's the implication of unpredictability. Joshua couldn't say to them, look, it's going to be this, and then this, and then this, and then this, so as long as you're prepared, you'll be fine. There's a bridge where I used to live. I used to live in a city called Burlington, and there's a bridge that runs between Burlington and Hamilton called the Skyway Bridge. And when I was younger, before I got to travel a little bit further and see some things like the Confederation Bridge and some of the bridges that go into the U.S. and some of the bridges in the U.S., that to me was the biggest bridge you could imagine. And there's a sign that lights up at the bottom of the bridge. I mean, there's one for speeding. That always lights up for me. But there's a second sign that when the wind reaches a certain velocity, it lights up. And it says, caution, high winds at the top of the bridge. I can't imagine that some of those conditions that I've driven over the bridge in a small vehicle, an aerodynamically sound vehicle, I can't imagine driving like a panel van over that bridge. You'd have to have the wheel turned like this, you know, the whole way across, because the wind can just take you, and it gusts. And so you have the wheel turned like this, and then the wind stops, and you better, like, you have to adjust, right? And hold fast says not only is there a challenge coming, but it's an unpredictable challenge. Conditions will change suddenly. Who here knows what happens tomorrow in their life? Who's read the advance copy? I don't know, but I'll tell you, things change with breathtaking speed. Hold fast. Because challenge is coming, unpredictable challenge is coming. Thirdly, both in Moses' words and Joshua's words, is this: you cannot self-sustain. You are not strong enough on your own. Forging your way through this life alone will not get you through. You need to hold fast to Him. There is challenge, there is unpredictability, there is an inability to self-sustain. And fourthly, I'd say maybe most preciously to me, is this. If my wife is beside me in the car and she has her dirty sandals up on the dashboard, it drives me crazy. Would someone speak to her about that? See, she's not here this morning, so I can say terrible things. So she has her feet up on the dashboard, and she's got a book open in her lap, and she's reading, which she sometimes does. And I see ahead someone in the passing lane who shouldn't be in the passing lane. And I say to her, "Hold on!" What happens? The feet come down, the book drops, the eyes snap up, she braces herself. Well, why do I do that? Well, I trust I only do it if there actually is a car in the passing lane. But I do it because I care. I do it because I don't want her to be hurt. And if there's anything I can do to warn her, to prepare her, I'm going to do it. And sometimes the only thing, because the challenge is unpredictable and because it is difficult, the only thing I have time to say is, "Hold on." And the Lord says to you this morning, as he said thousands of years ago through Moses and Joshua, he says, "Hold on." That's a phrase that's going to come up again and again and again in Scripture. You know, the most common phrase in all of Scripture, and this is delightful to me, and it's instructive to me, is this. The most recurring phrase is this, or some subtle variant: "Fear not." Don't be afraid. Not far behind it is, "Don't be troubled." And not far behind that is this: "Hold fast." You see, it wasn't just Moses who said it, and it wasn't just Joshua who said it, and it wasn't just in the Old Testament. There is instruction to you this morning to hold fast. And that's what I'd like to look at for a few minutes. Now, I will point you to a couple of counterexamples, and I will say that there are things that we can hold fast to that we ought not hold fast to. Jeremiah says this in chapter 8. If you can turn there quickly, you're welcome to, but you don't have to. I'll read it for you. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 1 says this: "At that time, declares the Lord, they will bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of its princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem from their graves. They will spread them out to the sun, the moon, and to all the host of heaven, which they've loved, and which they have served, and which they've gone after, and which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They will not be gathered or buried. They will be as dung on the face of the ground. And death will be chosen rather than life by the remnant that remains of this evil family, that remains in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. You shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return.'" God says of his people, it's a terrible condemnation. And you run down the list of people he mentions here, right? It's prophets, it's priests, it's kings, it's everybody in the nation is holding fast to a lie. This is a very old story, but you don't have to walk very far out these doors in 2019 to see a world which surrounds you, which holds fast to multiple lies. Multiple lies. People cling to falsehood, and they choose death rather than life. Shall I enumerate the lies for you? We'll run out of time. Family is whatever you make it. It doesn't matter who you love. Love justifies anything. Children can do well in any circumstance. No difference between a mother and a father who stay together, who love each other, who raise their kids, and any other combination you care to throw out there. Kids are not valuable at all. In fact, they're a burden. A woman must have the right to choose not to have children. That's the right above all rights. We'll find happiness if we can just get God out of the public square. If we can excise him from public schools and from mention anywhere. If we can deal with those annoying Christians and just get them to shut up. Things will be ever so much better. They're the problem, you see. Do we cling to lies today? Absolutely, and we could go on and on and on. Do Christians cling to lies? Some here this morning that do. Maybe even your speaker. What lies have we embraced in life that we hold so tightly we just don't want to get rid of and we won't let go? And God seems almost astonished as he writes through the prophet. He says, they choose death rather than life. I can't understand it. They have ample evidence that what they're pursuing is destructive, but they hold fast to lies. I think of Romans 1:25. It talks about those who exchange the truth of God for a lie. What a bad deal. What a mistake. It's all around us. It's maybe here with us in this room this morning. Psalm 64 talks about those not only who hold fast to a lie, but those who hold fast to an evil purpose. And Psalm 64:7 says this, God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded. And people who walk down a dark path and insist on continuing, people who are bent towards bad purposes. I've met some of those. So have you, and you will in a day to come. These are things that people hold fast to, lies and evil purposes. God asks us to put those away, to let go of the literally death grip we have on them, and to let go. Now, one of the lovely things about the Christian life, let me tell you this if you don't know it already, is that every time God says to us, let go of something, stop behaving in this way, we like to think, I think the world likes to think anyway, that Christianity is a religion that says you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. But every time the Lord says to us, let go of this thing that is hurting you, and make no mistake, sin is hurting you. Every time the Lord says to us, let go of that thing that is hurting you, he says, now hold on to something better. He takes away one thing, he gives us something better. And that is always the case, and that's the case here. He asks us to hold fast to something, to let go of lies, to let go of evil purposes, to choose life over death, and to hold fast. He asks us to get rid of negative influences and to hold fast to him. So let's talk about some of those hold fasts, if you would, please. Luke 8:15. Luke chapter 8. And verse 15. This is the parable of the seed that goes into the soil, and you know some of the soil that it goes into. There's various types of seed, and we don't have time to go into the parable in too much detail this morning, but let me just say that the seed that is in good soil is described this way in verse 15. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Hold fast the word of God. What does it mean to hold fast the word of God? Well, it's being shared with you this morning. Whatever the preacher may add to it, that may ruin some things, but we're reading some good verses here, aren't we? Some verses you could carry away with you. I'll tell you what happens in Sudbury. I'm sure it never happens here. But after a good message, particularly a convicting message, we get out the back door and we say things like, did you see the Jays game last night? Isn't the sunshine beautiful? What are you doing this afternoon? Where do you want to go for lunch? And the conversation very quickly changes from what was just shared in the Word of God to whatever we can move on to. And maybe holding it fast would mean that when we get out these doors, and I won't judge you, brothers, I love the Jays too, but when we get out these doors, that we say, well now, how does that apply in my life? And we talk with each other a little bit about the verses that were shared, and maybe we even talk about the place where we're not sure the preacher was right on, and maybe we even talk to him about it. And we chew it over. I love going home with my son. It's become my habit now. It wasn't always my habit, but I love driving home with my son from chapel and saying, tell me what you got out of that message this morning. And I love to hear him able to say, as he sometimes is able to say, well, point one was this, point two was this, point three was this. Well, now how does that apply to your life, Ethan? Well, I think this applies in this way, and that's great. Can you do that? Do you do that? Do you take the word that's shared with you, and when the seed is planted, do you really think about that? Is he right? Is he wrong? Did he share it accurately? How can I apply that? Does that apply to my life right now? Is the Lord speaking to me? Hold fast to the Word. I think it goes without saying, so I'll say it. You ought to be studying the Word on your own too. One thing to have some guy from Sudbury show up and yak for 45 minutes, but that won't fill the week. So start your day with the Word of God and take it with you to work and take it with you to school and take it with you into the kitchen or downstairs or wherever you happen to be and chew it over. Hold fast to that. That's a good thing. Hold fast to the Word of God. Cherish it. 1 Corinthians 15:2 compares this idea of holding fast with believing in vain. You know, an evidence of salvation is hearing the Word and applying it and living it out. And you can hear the Word. I could share something with you this morning, and it can be gone in the next 20 minutes. That's hearing the Word in vain. That's even believing it in vain. You can nod your head and say, I think that's true, and then you can discard it as soon as you get out the door. I want you to notice the progression in verse 15. They hear the Word with an honest and good heart. An honest heart says this when the Word of God is presented. That's true. When the Word of God is fairly presented and it conflicts with something I'm doing in my life, an honest heart says, that's true. An honest heart does not say, that doesn't apply to me, that's cultural, it doesn't understand what my particular circumstance is. An honest heart does not seek to justify and gainsay the Word of God. An honest heart says, I need to take that seriously. And a good heart, well, sorry to say you don't have one of those, or you didn't. But the indwelling Spirit of God enables you to take the Word of God and live it out. You've been given a good heart. You've been given a new heart. So hearing the Word of God in an honest and good heart, you take it in, you dwell on it, and then the sequence is this. You take it in, you hold it fast, and what happens? You bear fruit with perseverance. Things start coming out of your life that are good. And that continues, and it continues, and it continues. And if you're not bearing fruit, or you're not bearing fruit the way you'd like to, let me suggest to you this. Hold fast the Word of God in an honest and good heart. Drink it in, take it in, dwell on it, be changed by it. Hold fast is contrasted with believing in vain. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Titus 1:7, by the way, in giving you a requirement for your leadership, says this among the list of requirements. It talks about men suited for leadership who hold fast the word of truth. Would you pray for your leadership here? And if you think of it, pray for our leadership in Sudbury and pray for leadership everywhere, because what you need, especially in these times, these guys are going to get blowback. They're going to get blowback from outside these doors, and they're going to get it from in here. And what they need is courage to hold fast to what the Word of God says, whatever the consequences may be. Would you pray for leaders who do that for you? Would you pray for strong leaders who stand up for the Word of God, who hold fast the truth? Because these days, it's increasingly difficult, and the wind is blowing. And circumstances are unpredictable, and I don't know what's going to walk in these doors next week to create a challenge for those who lead you. So you pray for them that they are men who hold fast the word of truth, who hold fast to sound doctrine. An elder is one who hears the word and says that's true and locks it down, and that's a pattern for life. Philippians 2:16 says this. Well, let's start in verse 14, because it's good. This is good for me. Philippians 2:14 says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I wish that was a narrower verse, by the way, but it has that annoying phrase, all things. What am I allowed to grumble or dispute about? Apparently nothing. That's annoying. I don't know if that counts as grumbling about it, but... Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, Philippians 2:16 says this, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Hold fast to the word of God. It's not just for elders, it's for you too. Right? No grumbling, no disputing, just holding fast to the word of God. If we all held fast to the word of God, by the way, wouldn't many of our disputes be gone? So it's for our elders, it's for ourselves. Hebrews 10:23 says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There are any number of things that will mark you out as a Christian without ever opening your mouth. I'm not a big fan of lifestyle witnessing. I think witnessing involves telling people what you believe. I think it has to. But there is evidence available in your life that is non-verbal. And one of those profound evidences, and we'll talk about it tonight, is the evidence of hope. That even in difficult circumstances, you hold fast to hope. And that's my encouragement to you for this evening, to hold fast to hope. Revelation 2:13. Revelation 2:13. Let's turn there for a moment. These are the instructions to the churches. And the Lord has a lot to say. He's looked at their condition. And this is maybe the most shocking word to the church, to Pergamum, in Revelation 2:13. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. This is the center of Satan's power and authority. The Lord says, I know that's where you're planted. I know that's where you are. It's a difficult place. And you hold fast my name. Even there, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is held up without shame. It's held up proudly and loudly and publicly. And he's given his place in Pergamum. His name is held to, it's clung to. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Can you imagine a local assembly? Well, imagine an assembly like this one, where people perhaps are ridiculed for taking their belief in Jesus Christ into a public school or into a home where there are family members who are unsaved. Or just out there in general, and the name of Jesus Christ comes up in a positive way, and a witness is carried forward, and you're mocked for it. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You know, honestly, if I'm being honest, it has never happened to me. People have gotten solemn. People have asked me to stop talking. And I'm not the most forceful evangelist at all. In fact, I wouldn't call myself an evangelist. I struggle to share the gospel. Maybe you do too. Sympathize with me, pray for me, I'll pray for you. But I have never in my life spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ and been ridiculed. Now, maybe I've just been lucky. Maybe you've dealt with that. That's not what these people are dealing with. Someone held the name of the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, and it cost them their lives. Antipas died because of his testimony. And the Lord says, I saw that, and I see that you hold fast to the name despite that. Satan dwelling in that place, his power manifest in that place, and people really suffering loss in that place. He says, and you hold fast my name. You can do it in Timmins. They did it in Pergamum. Is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ worth your life? It is. Do you believe it? Is it worth a little ridicule? I hope that it is. I hope that you'll be faithful witnesses. Hold fast to the name. Revelation 3:11 says not just hold fast to the word, hold fast to the hope, hold fast to the name. Revelation 3:11 says this, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. What is the consequence of not holding fast in this case? A loss of reward. Really, what this is saying is hold fast to your reward. You know, maybe you felt a little bit like you shouldn't long for a reward from the Lord, like that somehow corrupts your service. You know, there are some aspirations in life, there are some desires in life that are noble through and through. A man who meets a woman who loves her and wants to marry her and spend his life with her, that is a noble goal. No one should deride him for that. And a Christian who wants to receive from the Lord the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and wants a rich, abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, and wants to enjoy the rewards that the Lord himself will give to them, is not compromised in any way. In fact, we're told here to hold fast to it. Hold fast to the hope of the Lord's return, and that with him, his reward comes. That's exciting, isn't it, Christian? You long for the things of this world. We talked about them in the first meeting, that they just don't satisfy, that we spend money for bread that doesn't feed our souls. And the Lord is offering something so much better, and we need to think about that, and we need to hold fast to that. The promise of reward is not an empty promise, and our Lord is not a stinting giver. He rewards richly, and we ought to remember that, and we ought to hold fast to that. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Well, hold fast. Hold fast to the word. Hold fast to the hope. Hold fast to the name. Hold fast to the reward. I want to ask you about a problem. I'll tell you a little bit about my dad, because some of you have asked and some of you probably will ask. Some of you, I'm sure, don't know my dad. It's been a lot of years since he was up here. But a few months ago, he went into a nursing home. And we're watching him, and maybe you've been through this process, or maybe you're going through this process. We're watching him recede from us by degree. And we don't choose that, and he doesn't choose that. But, you know, he doesn't hear as well as he once did, and the nursing home's a noisy place. So it's hard to make yourself understood. And he doesn't speak as clearly as he once did. And so it's hard for him to make himself understood. And he gets tired more easily than he once did, and so he needs to rest more. And if he hasn't rested, he really can't put his thoughts together the way he'd like to. That's not an uncommon story, and it seems to be the way most stories go. And sometimes I wonder if a sudden loss wouldn't be easier to take. But the Lord knows, and the Lord is gracious. And you've all got your own stories of people you love who are moving away from you by degree, or maybe with a suddenness you wish wasn't the case. What I'm getting at is this, that as much as my father would love to see his grandkids grow and would love to be there to help mold them, and as much as he'd love to help his kids a little longer, it's beyond his control. And so maybe you think, and fairly enough this morning, that as your preacher shares with you and says, "Listen, hold fast, get the best grip you possibly can on these things, and hold tightly to them," maybe your question is the same question I had as I thought about these things. What about when my grip fails me? Because people change. Recall the story of a man in Southern Ontario who was a leader in his meeting, and he went in for some surgery, and the surgery went perfectly. The doctors got everything they could possibly get. And he came out of the surgery, and the doctor said it really couldn't have gone better. And everyone said, "Praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an answer to prayer?" And within 6 weeks, he had left his wife, he had left his assembly, he had denied his children, and people who met him said, "He's not the same person. Everything about him has changed." And it would appear to be because people were in there cutting out a tumor, and maybe they got something they shouldn't have gotten, or maybe they touched something we don't quite understand yet. Maybe it's not surgery. Maybe it's chemical. Some people deal with that, you know. That's a real thing. A chemical imbalance that changes the way you think and what you say and how you behave. And just age. Look, frankly, age. How many stories do we have to hear about people who stood in an altar and said, "I do and I will," and just a few short years later said, "I don't and I won't"? people change, sometimes dramatically. And so for me to say to you, hold on, when you will change physically and you will change the things you believe and every cell in your body virtually will change in a relatively short period of time, your circumstances will change, and ultimately, the greatest change of all, you will die. And that's a wrenching change. Everything changes, everything shakes, and my grip isn't that good. I have a customer, maybe I've told you about him before. I've known him for 30 years, and the other day he came in, and we talked, as we sometimes have, about the gospel. And he said to me at the end of the conversation, he said, I've really appreciated this conversation, and I've understood some things as we talked about it that I never understood before. But he said, I need you to know that 10 minutes after I walk out this door, I won't remember anything we've said. His short-term memory's gone. How can we hold on when our grip isn't that good? Here's what I love. Paul says, it's not so much that I hold on. He says this in Philippians 3. He says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. It's not so much that I hold on, it's that he holds on. Underneath, the Bible says, are the everlasting arms. And the amazing thing I want to share with you this morning after a lot of talk and a lot of time is really this. You hold on as best you can. Hold fast to the word, hold fast to the name, hold fast to the hope, hold fast to the reward. Do everything you can to hold on. But when you can't hold on, understand you are held by one who can and does hold on. I think of the words of the hymn writer. Maybe you sing it here. But he says this, the clouds may go and come, and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. My love is oft-times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him remains the same. No change, my Savior knows. And maybe most tellingly, this last verse, which I love. He says, I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. You know, in a bizarre way, our Savior's ability to hold on to us is motivation for us to hold more tightly still. He loves us so much, and he longs for you to live a rich life. He longs for you to go into, if you can picture it, the land he has promised you, a life filled with joy and meaning and peace and fullness. He longs for that for you. And he says, the way forward, victory for you is in holding fast to me. Hold fast to the Lord. Circumstances come and go. Everything out there will change. Everything out there will shake. Nothing is permanent. But we have an anchor in heaven. And we're tied to him with a chain he will never allow to break. And in that we have hope. We'll talk about hope a little bit tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. I think of the things that were shared publicly this morning, and maybe, Father, as perhaps is often the case, the most important conversation happened between meetings or will happen in the parking lot. Or was something that was shared in the first meeting, some private moment perhaps. Father, you know, but we trust that your word has taken root in one of these settings. And we would pray for each heart, for each one who leaves this place today, that they would cling very firmly to what they've heard. That thoughts of your word and your son will go with us from this place for more than a moment or two. Thoughts that will change lives. Father, encourage us to hold strongly to what we've heard. Help us to hold strongly to the hope of your son's soon return. Father, it inspired men who wrote this book to live lives that are virtually unparalleled, to do things we've not dared to do. But there is nothing keeping us back from living lives like they lived. filled with hope and meaning and purpose. So fill us, Father, with hope. Let us hold on to that. Let us hold on and hold up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever setting you have placed us. May we be faithful, Father, as we think of the example of Pergamum. We have not suffered like they have suffered. So help us to be clear and faithful and open. Father, let us hold fast to the reward that you have promised to us through your Son. He is faithful, and we long for that reward. Father, it's a rich reward, and we look forward to it. But above all, Father, remind us that we are held in a grip that can never fail. Father, your Son said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He doesn't lose any, Father, and he won't lose us. So help us to think of these things as we go from this place. Help us to go rejoicing and praising you for such a great and firm and fixed salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this word. Thank you for a little time together this morning. Bless us this afternoon, Father. Bring us back in safety here this evening. In our Savior's name, amen.